such wonderful hymns, but we ought to sing it with thought and care. The last two lines of the first verse says, "My spirit pants for thee." Well, how true is that of any of us? By God's grace, we do in some degree, but we should also ask forgiveness, that we do not pant after him as we should, and we should pray that he would increase our desire before him. Well, now turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, it's in page 924 in the Pew Bibles, 924. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 19 through to the 31st verse, the last verse in the chapter. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Perhaps the most marvelous story that the Lord Jesus ever told that is recorded for us. Because we have three specific slices of human experience, whether they acknowledge it or not, that is condensed into this marvelous and fearful and yet beautiful story of instruction. It concerns life, it concerns death, and it concerns eternity. Of according to Jesus, all packaged into this one story. This is a singularly unique story, often called a parable, but almost certainly this is not a parable for a number of reasons. Because in none of the parables, the Lord Jesus gives specific names. This is the only story in which he refers to characters with specific name. Secondly, all parables concern an everyday common life story which is told to teach eternal and spiritual truths. Whereas here, it is about actual events that take place after death, not earthly story, but beyond death, and then about the state of three beings that are named human beings and their exchange and the doctrine and application comes directly from the mouth, finally from Father Abraham. And then of course on a reading it reads like a record of things that actually took place compared to the other parables. And lastly, it's the only parable. In fact, it's the only place, I think, in all of the New Testament where the feelings and the longings of those who are on the other side are expressed. So I think I've made my case that this is not a parable. This comes from the lips of Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven. And he's speaking to us about life, about death, and about eternity. You know, we have all sorts of trendy vision statements, a lot of it imported from the corporate world, and baptized in Christian language. And we make up these catchy things. But the fundamental purpose of the scriptures is to prepare men and women, boys and girls, for eternity. For death, for judgment, and for eternity. I don't have time to demonstrate it. I'm simply asserting it at the moment. And the fundamental duty of the church is to prepare men and women, boys and girls, for eternity. Because this life is ephemeral, isn't it? We're like a vapor that appears and life is soon past. So that much by way of introduction. Now let's look at the text. There are three specific scenes that are painted for us. First, the Lord paints the picture of two men, two actual men, one is named, in life. And he begins with a rich man. The Latin theologians call him Dives. You might have heard this. The parable of the, it's not a parable, but that's what they call it, the parable of Dives and the poor man Lazarus. Well, the rich man. And what are we told about him? He was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. A literal translation could read something like this. As a rich man, he was clothed in purple and fine linen, making good cheer in splendor every day. That's really the essence of the word sumptuously. Luxuriating, the original Greek could be translated. Rejoice. He luxuriated and he rejoiced Some years ago, I was listening to one of the very successful multi-billionaires in the United States, and he said, if I were to wish for life in the next world or in the life to come, I would wish for the same life that he enjoys now. Something like this rich man, luxuriating, sumptuous. He rejoices in his life. He has everything at his beck and call. In this case, money did make him happy. Success made him happy. I know we have catchy little sayings that says, that goes, you know, money doesn't make you happy. Well, poverty doesn't make you happy either. But this man was successful, he was rich, he enjoyed life to the fullest. And then in a direct contrast, we have the poor man Lazarus. And really he's described by the Lord Jesus in pathetic, wretched, and really disturbing language, isn't it? We're told, first of all, that he was a beggar. And you don't know beggars like I do. Gary has traveled to Sri Lanka, so I'm sure he knows some of this, and some of you might have traveled. What you don't see in television or in when you read these reports is the stench and the smell and the foulness of their existence. It's absolutely wretched. And the numbers of them. I mean, Sri Lanka is a small country, but if you go to India, there are, it seems, hundreds of thousands of them in a city. A beggar in God's covenant community. This is all happening in Israel. He was a beggar. And then we are told he was laid at the gate of the rich man. The English doesn't quite convey the force of that. The word is ballo, from which we get the word ballistic. You've heard of ballistic missile. He was thrown by some well-meaning. In other words, it's not the word for placed, cast at the beggars, at the rich man's gate. And one way that's understandable is a filthy, wretched character. It's hard for us to imagine touching a man like this. And then, of course, is the fact that he was taken and laid there or cast there means that he was not mobile. There's no social security. In those days, there's no social security in most parts of the world, even today. He was isolated, unable to provide for himself, and they hoped that the rich man in the waste that was thrown out of the abundance of his table, hungry to feed on the crumbs. And then the worst of it, dogs licked his sore. These are not the dogs we treat like human beings, which we should not in these Western countries. These are scavenger dogs, surviving on the worst things you can imagine. I'm very queasy, personally. But this is how the Lord Jesus describes it. The dogs licking his a sword is the most wretched picture. It's worse than Job. Only approached by these scavenging dogs. And here we have a contrast of the lives of two men on the earth. Now, what is interesting is this, that these two extreme pictures that the Lord Jesus paints covers the description of the existence of every man in all of humanity. In other words, between these two extremes, no matter how you slice life, fits every one of us. You cannot find another step beyond this description, either in poverty or in riches. So even though we don't fit in either of these categories, we fit right between these degrees. So it applies to each one of us, because we also experience luxury and pleasure and success in some form. And we also experience wretchedness to some degree, not to this extremity, but to some degree. It's the experience of fallen man after Genesis 3 because of the curse of God upon sin. Well, secondly, the second scene is about their death and their burial. We have the contrasting detail or details in death now. The rich man also died and was buried. It's very succinct. Luke and God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't want to give a lot of details, but you can imagine what his death would be like. He was buried. But there would be the lying in pompous state. There would be the visitation of his friends and those who worked for him, who benefited from him. His brothers, for whom he's praying later, would have come in their splendor. It would have been held in a cathedral with the Archbishop of Canterbury performing the burial. Lived in splendor, died in splendor. You can only imagine the procession and the whole service. But that's all we're told about him. He died and he was buried. Now notice the contrast. The poor man Lazarus, the beggar also died. And you know, it's interesting. There's no mention of a burial. Certainly he was buried in the plot meant for the indigents, the absolutely poor, one whom no one claimed. As a plot of land, they were buried there without any recognition or pomp. And so, as I say, this is the same thing in death. No matter who we are in the scale of life, we fit into these two extremities. And it pains these extremities. In fact, this is what the great Jacob, who lived for 147 years, says about his own life, which was one of the greatest lives ever lived by the grace of God. And this is his testimony to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in those days. Listen to his words of wisdom. Few and evil, by that he means calamitous. There's moral evil and there is calamitous. They're two different things, of course. But in the old English, they used evil for both. Few and calamitous have been my days, or the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage, because Isaac and Abraham lived longer than him. And of course, it's true of each one of us, and our lives are even more brief. Well, the third scene is about what takes place after death in eternity. And what you notice here is the utter reversal of what has taken place in life. And the reversal begins to take place even in death. Because in death, what we see is that the writer and God the Holy Spirit, who is the primary writer, but Dr. Luke also summarily dismisses the death and burial of the rich man. But when it comes to the death of Lazarus, what do we do? It's a complete and utter and shocking reversal. He's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He's no longer cast at the gates of the rich man. He's no longer isolated as an unclean and wretched creature. But the holy angels, and these are majestic beings, they're the ones who attend to him in death. His soul is in their keeping for travel to Abraham's bosom, just another word for paradise or heaven. He's taken into, he's carried by the holy angels and brought, as transported, into Abraham's bosom. Typifies paradise, but it also typifies union with the fathers in the faith. He's in the company of the redeemed. You'll notice this in the book of Genesis. Whenever the patriarchs died, they say they were gathered to their fathers and buried. They're two different things. Burial of the body, but the soul is gathered to the fathers. Like Paul says, to die is to be with Christ. And of course, he's mentioned by name. You notice the rich man is just another rich man. Just another unbeliever. Just a nice, successful, powerful man. But without God and without hope in the world. But notice what happens to the rich man in contrast. We're told he's in torment. And in the original and in our translations, it is in the plural, torments. It began at death, no riches, no friends, no family. This is what death means to the unbeliever. It means separation, eternal separation from the source, who is the source of good, God himself. And then we are told, to add to that, he saw Abraham afar off. It's one thing to suffer with a host of people who are like you. It's another thing to be aware and know very clearly the blessedness of others, isn't it? It's one thing to be hungry. It's another thing to be hungry in the midst of people who are feasting. And then he calls upon Abraham, whom he obviously recognized, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And he says, send Lazarus to me. I mean, even now he thinks Lazarus is the beggar who sits outside his gate and he is the owner of the mansion, luxuriating in comfort. He says, send Lazarus to me. He hasn't realized that everything has completely changed. He says, send him that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this way. Only place in the Bible, as I said, that the experience, this is all metaphoric, but it's a picture of actual torment of the soul. So what does it have to say to us? Well, you notice what Abraham says to the rich man in Hades. And what's wrong with the rich man is not that he was rich.
Nothing wrong with being rich unless you acquired it in the wrong way.
In fact, Father Abraham was one of the greatest, one of the richest men when he was on the earth.
What was wrong with him?
But what is wrong with him is as Abraham says to him, he did not pay heed to Moses and the prophets. Because when he prays, he doesn't pray. There's no place for repentance. He's absolutely tormented. He just wants some relief.
And then he's instructing Father Abraham because there hasn't been enough information about death and eternity. That's the whole implication of his statement. By the way, this is a man who's within the confines of the old covenant. He calls Abraham, Father Abraham. All Jews descended from Father Abraham. Of course, some Gentiles were circumcised and added to them, but they were also called the descendants of Abraham. So he's from within the community. This is not the story of someone outside the external covenant or the church in the New Testament. And his complaint is there needs to be additional information. And he wants Lazarus to be sent to warn his five brothers. What is Abraham's answer?
They have Moses and the prophets. The prophet Moses, the first five books and the prophets.
It's a way of summarizing the entirety of the Old Testament.
And so what is the Lord Jesus who is telling this story and God the Holy Spirit who inspired
Dr. Luke to write this? What is the point they are making?
It is this. That all the revelation that we need is available in Moses and the prophets. You don't even need the New Testament in the sense that in the Old Testament itself, all these truths are proclaimed. You do need the New Testament in fulfilling and completing the scriptures. And what is it that the prophets teach us? Well, Moses tells us in Psalm 90, does he not? Teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. You know, at the end of 2023, sometime in September, two families in our congregation were affected deeply by the death of a 20-year-old. They're both related to this young man. And he died suddenly in his bed. It was a devastating blow. He was a young man of great promise, very able. Less than 4 months later, his first cousin also died in a car accident. And so these two families deeply affected. 20 and 17. Teach us to number our days and to apply our hearts to wisdom. I'm fast closing in on 70. And according to Moses, that's about the end of our really functioning days. Some of us might get a few more days and years. But you see, every passing day, every passing month, every death. We've seen these massive deaths during COVID. Is that not a message from God above to teach us to number our days? And has it taught us to do that? No. Church attendance has gone down after COVID. Cyber church. Whereas the Bible speaks about the importance of assembling. And it's helpful for those who cannot come, young mothers and the like. But the gathered church is where the presence of God is promised. Christ promises his presence uniquely.
Teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom.
Is it riches or poverty is not what finally matters? You can be poor, you can be rich. There's no harm in trying to better your situation, but what finally matters is what the Lord Jesus said. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Think about how he closes the Sermon on the Mount. It's with a dire warning. The parable of the wise man and the foolish man. They both built a house that externally looked secure, but then came the rains and the floods and the storms of life. By that, of course, he means the calamities of life. But the greatest storm is death. Jesus also told the parable of the five foolish and the five wise virgins. Let's not think that everybody who comes to church, and let's not even think everybody who preaches is among the five wise. There will be many who will come to me in the last days, said the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, Lord. He's their Lord. And they've done marvelous things in his name.
So friends, are we building on him?
Do we belong to him like this Lazarus? In the end, he says,
in verse 30,
nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. That's where you begin. When Jesus Christ began his ministry, we're told in Mark 15, he came preaching, believe and repent, believe the gospel and repent for the kingdom of God. Repent and believe the gospel for the kingdom of God is at hand. The time of the Reformation, the great Martin Luther, the first of his 95 theses was what? That repentance is a lifelong work. We're called into the kingdom through repentance. We have to continue through repentance. And repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Biblical faith is repenting faith, and biblical repentance is believing repentance. Is that part of our life here on earth and of our pilgrimage? And he repeated for the second time, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if someone comes back from the dead. Well, Jesus came back from the dead. What's the percentage of the people who were exposed to the gospel that believed? A minuscule percent. Of people. Yes, there was an explosion of evangelism, but it's a minuscule percentage of people. There were eyewitnesses, there's the prophetic words. And so I close with this. May the Lord teach us to give attention to the scripture. There's only light in the scriptures, there's only salvation in Christ. The scientists are not able to give you a truth about death and judgment and eternity. Only the Spirit of God and the Son of God, and God through his Spirit in the scriptures. That's why the Apostle Peter says, give heed to the scriptures, that is a light shining in a dark place. None of our philosophers, none of our scientists, none of our kings and queens, and not the whole collective wisdom of man can say or know anything about death or judgment or eternity.
So let's hear Moses and the prophets. For everywhere else, there's nothing but darkness. And there is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this one Savior, and God the Holy Spirit and God the Father cannot be discovered anywhere else
apart from Moses and the prophets and the apostles, or the apostolic writings in the New Testament. So people of God, let's give attention to the Word of God and learn to number our days. We might be waiting for death, but none of us know when Christ's appointed time is for coming. He might come today, like a thief in the night, when no one expects. So may we be prepared and long for his appearing. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 321. God had spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word. And he continues to speak to us through the scriptures we have read and heard. Hymn number 321.